Well, hey, good morning, good morning. Glad you guys are here joining us. We've got a lot going on right now, but it's also a busy time in the season of what's going on. I woke up this morning, felt pretty nice and cool this morning. That felt pretty good. Falls are upon us. Coming. That means football season is here. That's always exciting. Football's back. Sorry for you Cleveland Browns fans. That was not met that way in the other services. Let me just say, they laughed at that. They understood it was a joke. I'm a Broncos fan. And so some of you guys still hold that as a grudge from the 90s. But hey, we're glad you guys are here. We also, schools are going to be back in session here. My daughter starts at a new school tomorrow, and so she's a little nervous about that. But we're all excited about that kind of going on. We also are starting a brand new series this morning called Proof of Life. Now, here's the thing. How do you know if somebody's alive? Let's get down deep and personal and try to invade our each other's bubbles of going, okay, you're breathing and you checked your pulse, all those things. I'm saying, let's go from a distance. Let's keep it really simple. How do you know somebody's alive from a distance? Well, you could see, okay, if they're moving or not, right? If there's lack of movement, you could come to the conclusion there might be something wrong, but moving seems like a good start, right? Seems like a good thing. Here's the thing. In biblically speaking, spiritually speaking, I believe as believers, we should see new movement in our life. If we have truly come to faith in Jesus, he's our Savior, let's say, which means that we've gone from death to life. It means that we went from in our sin, in darkness, to being brought into the light. It means we've been given new life in Christ. Because there's new life in Christ, we should see new movement in us. It's the reason we should see our faith being real, authentic, rather than fake. So is there movement in our life that demonstrates the change that we actually have decided on Jesus or not? And that's really where we're going ultimately through this whole series, but that's really where we're going this morning. It's proof of life. How do you know that you are actually saved or not? Because 1 John, we're going to be studying for the next few weeks. 1 John, John writes, and his overall theme is, I'm writing so that you can know that you know Jesus as your Savior, that you have come to a decision. And that's the goal of John in writing. And so understand this, as we get into 1 John, and we jump into the first chapter there, by the way, that's at the end of the Bible. So right before you get to Revelation, there's these little short, what we call epistles, letters, like Jude, and then there's like 1st and 2nd, 3rd John. There's some really short ones there. We're right there in the middle of that. John is writing. John is a guy who is one of Jesus' disciples. So this is who's writing this letter. And at this point in John's life, he's an old man. He's no longer the young disciple of Jesus. Now he's an old man who has followed Jesus for a long time. He's probably in his 80s. He's writing at the end of his life so that you and I would know that we actually know Jesus. He's writing to give us hope, assurance of our salvation. John, if you're going through Scripture and you read it through chronologically, 1 John actually is one of the last books written. It's because John is he's actually the last apostle. All the rest of them have died brutal deaths. What church history teaches us is that they've all been martyred for their faith. John is the last one, and he's writing and penning this for us. But you got to think about some things before we jump into this. Because he starts out when he's writing, hey, I want you to understand, I'm just not writing because of, man, I'm an apostle of Jesus. I'm writing because I actually walked with him. And I want you to understand what he has taught us. So he's giving evidence of his, I've seen Jesus, I've talked with Jesus, I've been around him, I could touch him. And so I'm writing because I've actually been with him. And I want you to know what he's told me. So remember, John is one of the closest, he's one of the 12, right? He's one of the disciples, and he's also, not just that, there's actually even more stuff. Like, John would every once in a while be called by Jesus to go on these, like, kind of special little missions. Remember, there's a guy in the Gospels named Jairus, and Jairus has a daughter that's dying, and Jairus goes to Jesus and asks Jesus to come to his house to heal his daughter, and Jesus goes to Jairus' house, and he calls Peter, James, and John to go with him, the three amigos. That's not just the only time the three amigos get called on this special little moment with Jesus. There's also another moment. We studied this in the Gospel of Matthew that we were just going through. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? We're on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus brings with him Peter, James, and John on top of the mountain, and there Jesus is transformed, and he reveals to those three disciples his glory, what he will eventually come back in. His full glory is revealed right in front of them. John saw that with his own eyes. John also was there the night Jesus was betrayed. John was invited by Jesus, along with Peter and James, to go with Jesus into the garden while Jesus prayed. Remember, Jesus told them, hey, Peter, James, John, hey, I want you to stay here. Stay here with me and stay awake with me. And then what did they not do? They didn't stay awake with him. That's John's there. He probably heard some of the words Jesus prayed that night. Then Jesus, remember, we studied this. Jesus is arrested. He's placed on the cross. What's really interesting is one of the disciples is there at the foot of the cross while Jesus is being crucified. Not Peter, but John. And then you remember on Sunday morning, the women go to the tomb early Sunday morning. They find the tomb empty. They go back to report to the disciples all that they have seen and heard from the angel. And they get back from the tomb to tell the disciples, and they tell Peter and they tell John. And Peter and John get up and they run to the tomb to see for themselves that it was empty. And then John, because he writes the Gospel of John writes about himself that he was way faster than Peter. Funny detail that he adds in there. Like, man, Peter, everybody acknowledges Peter. Peter, he's the guy that walked on water. Peter, the rock. And then he goes, but man, Peter, I smoked him to the tomb that morning. And then John, in the Gospel of John, records about himself that he's the disciple whom Jesus loved. And you could take that and you could take it as arrogance, right? You could read that into it. I don't think that's why John said, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. I believe this. I think John is saying that because of the fact that he's blown away that Jesus actually loves him. Like, there's nothing special about him. He's like, I'm just an ordinary dude, and Jesus, what blows me away, for some reason, he loves me. He loved me enough that he would die for me. I can't believe Jesus actually loves me. I think it's just humbled. That's why I think he says, man, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. That's the guy that's writing 1 John at the end, again, at the end of his life, so that we can know that we actually know Jesus. In fact, we actually aren't told John is the author of 1 John. And normally in a letter, like Paul writes some letters in the New Testament, and Paul always addresses that he's the one writing. The reason we believe 1 John is written by John is because of the early church and also just in the writing itself. Like, for example, verse 1, it says this: what was from the beginning, what we have heard and what we have seen with our own eyes, what we observed and we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. John's saying there, I've seen him, I've heard him, I've observed him, I've touched his hands concerning the word of life. The word of life, Jesus. Remember in John 1:1 what it says? It's this connection between the letter here in 1 John and the gospel of John. John says, in the beginning was the word. Here he's going, hey, remember all the way from the beginning was the word of life, was Jesus. And I've seen him. I've heard from him. I was observing him. I could touch him. In verse 2, he says, that life was revealed. His life was revealed. Jesus' life was revealed. And we have seen it. And we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may also have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. He's writing because he's telling us about a fellowship we can have with God, the Father and Jesus. Fellowship, it's a relationship, it's intimacy. You can know God. So many people think God is distant. God doesn't want anything to do with me. That's so far from being true. You can have a relationship with him. And he's writing these things so that our joy can be complete. Joy. That's not fleeting. Joy. That's like a cup overflowing. Joy. You know, I think about those of us who have come to faith in Jesus. There should be a true joy seen in our life. Should be evidence. Should be the proof of life in us that we have a joy that almost can't be explained. The longer that we spend life with Jesus, the more joy we should have. Yeah, I find sometimes what's sad to me is the older sometimes we get, the more grumpy we seem to find ourselves. And there might be reasons, right? But there should be a joy in you. Just because you're retirement age doesn't mean that you should no longer have joy. If you actually are in Christ, you should be the most joyful people on the planet. We should be. It should be fun to be around us rather than you're a bunch of Debbie Downers. Why? Because we can have a relationship with God and that changes everything. Look at what he says next, verse 5. He says, this is the message we have heard and we have heard from him and we declare to you. We've heard from Jesus and now we're declaring to you, ready? God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. God is light. Before John goes on to tell us, hey, here's the proof of life. Here's the evidence. Here's how you should walk in this new life that you have in Christ. He tells us who God is. God is light. Light being completely holy, completely good. No darkness in him at all. In fact, John, in the Gospel of John, records for us in John 1, he says this, in him, in Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet darkness cannot overcome it. Then Jesus tells us about himself. In John 8, he says, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That in Christ, we are called to walk in the light rather than walking in the darkness. That if we have truly come to know the light of the world, it should transform us. That's why John, in 1 John verse 6, goes on to say this, if we say we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. There's so many people who claim that they know Christ or that they claim that they're Christians. There's churches that say they are a Christian church, but they don't walk in the light. They walk in darkness. They made darkness their home rather than going to war against the darkness. They don't have fellowship with him. They're, what John is saying, they're lying and are not practicing the truth. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he himself is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all our sin. He's building a contrast. John is saying, we cannot claim fellowship with God. We cannot claim that we know Jesus while continuing to live in our sin. Make peace with it. In fact, if you just read through all of 1 John, John's going to continue to circle ideas. He mentions it. And then he brings it back up like a chapter later. And he brings it up with a little bit more intensity. He stretches it. He grows it a little bit more so you can understand what he's talking about. Because sometimes we just forget things so often, right? You ever find yourself like that? You hear it and it's like, okay, I've heard it. And by next Sunday, you completely forgot it. I'm like that sometimes. I don't even remember what I talked about last week. I got to go listen back to myself. We can do that, and John's going to continue to do this with this same idea, that we should be walking in light rather than walking in darkness, because God is holy, set apart, unlike anything else. He is the light of the world. If we claim that we know him, we should be walking in the light. Here's the purpose of the light. The light reveals the darkness within us. If we actually say we have come to know the light of the world, Jesus, then Jesus will reveal the darkness in us. The areas in our life that need to be changed, that we need to be humbled in, that aren't right according to his word and his will. That's even the purpose of Scripture. Scripture is God's word. It describes itself as a mirror. So when you're looking at God's word, it's mirroring back into your life, revealing what's not right according to his word. Areas in our life where we're slipping, we're stumbling, we're living in sin rather than living in obedience. You think about like my house, for example. My house, I got two young kids, and a lot of times there's toys scattered throughout the house. And like if I go walk around at nighttime through my house, sometimes it's like there's a landmines all over the place. It's dangerous. And there's a lie that's out there. Legos are not the worst thing to step on. That's my humble opinion. The worst thing to step on is those stupid little tiny plastic dinosaur figurine things. Like those things, somebody has made those as a deadly weapon. They're sharp. They have talons on them. You're like, this is supposed to be a fun little cute toy, not a dangerous weapon that can assault you, but they're just, it's like a game walking around. Here's the thing. I walk around at darkness. There's reasons why I'm going to step on the toy. I didn't see it. I didn't see the coffee table. I knew it was around there somewhere, but I nailed it. Walking around in the light, I could see the landmines. I still might step on one of them every once in a while because I misjudged the step or whatever it might be. It doesn't mean as a Christian, because we know the light of the world, doesn't mean we won't stumble into sin. We just don't want to stay in our sin. Because we understand my sin, it's dark. Like we think about John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus has come to give you life and give it to you abundantly. We understand everything in the dark is just a fraud. It falls short. It doesn't bring life to the fullest. And so we want to live and walk in the light, because there in the light, we find actual life. Our joy in the light is found complete. So we want to walk in the light. But in the light, the light exposes the darkness in us. So what do we do when the light is exposing some area in our life that's not right according to God's word? What do we do? I would argue what you do with that determines whether you actually have living faith or not. Do you hide it? Do you deny it? Or do you confess it? Look what John says next. He says this in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, then we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him, God, into a liar, and his word is not in us. As we spend time walking in the light, we should start walking out what we actually believe to be true. Because how you respond determines what you actually probably believe. If you believe God is faithful and he is righteous to forgive us of our sins, why would we not run to him? For some, they forget the grace of God. They use that as a license to go and keep on sinning. I would argue, man, or Paul makes the argument, man, you don't understand it. You don't understand the grace of God then. If you think, man, I can just get forgiven, I can just be forgiven at the end of the day, it doesn't matter how I live, you don't understand what it means to come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You can't lose it. If you actually have come to faith in Jesus, just because you have sinned doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. In fact, you can't lose your salvation. If you actually have come to faith, you cannot lose your salvation. This is why John's writing, so that you and I can know. If we could lose it, we could never know. If you have truly come to faith, if you have truly decided on Jesus, salvation is a guarantee. So what do we do when we sin? We find ourselves stumbling. I would argue it's kind of like a check engine light in the car. Like if in your check engine light in your car, the light is exposing something that's going wrong in it, right? Like my first year, Rachel and I were married. Man, we were in like the honeymoon phase of life. It was good. And Rachel had a car that came into the marriage with her. It was her car. And in her car, she cut out a nice little cute picture of us and it put on her dash. And on her dash, it just conveniently was placed right in front of a really important light that eventually came on. But the problem was, she was just seeing a little glow behind our heads. She probably thought it was because I looked so angelic, she kept it there. I don't know. But she left it there. She's not fully, all guilt is not fully on her. I also would every once in a while get in the car. I would miss the check engine light that was going on. In fact, it was because I was really good at taking care of my car in our first year of marriage. I wasn't really good at taking care of a second car. Kind of forgot about the second car that I needed to change the oil every once in a while. And I didn't. And eventually, the check engine light, it was telling me, this is going to come to be an issue. And it did. Blew up the engine. Had to go then and buy a whole nother car, which cost me a lot more money if I just would have looked and listened to the light that was there. The Word of God, Jesus being the light of the world, is revealing to us areas in our life that aren't right according to Him. And when we see those areas come into our life that are not pleasing Him, that God is revealing to us, what do we do? Verse 9, if we confess, we go to Him confessing our sins, because we know He's righteous to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't avoid it. We go to Him. We're not afraid that we're going to lose our salvation, because God is a perfect Heavenly Father that loves us despite us. And as we've had this relationship with Him, we're not going to Him going, God, would you please come back into my life? That's not it. It's going, God, I know you have forgiven me of all my sin, past, present, and future, but I just was walking in sin. I've just gone and done something that is against you. And we honestly, humbly go to Him repenting, turning from our way. Because we don't want anything to hinder our walk with Him. From us walking in the light. We don't want to make peace with our sin. We want to make war against it. It's where like a psalm, like David writes in Psalm 139, he says, search me, O God, test me. If there's anything not right according to you and your word and your will, reveal it to me. It's a powerful prayer. It seems scary though. Search me, God. Test me. If there's anything in my life that's not right according to you, man, show that to me. Show it to me so that I can continue to walk in the light, not walk in darkness, not make peace with the darkness. We turn to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus, John says, is our advocate. He says this in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin, so that you won't walk in the darkness. You will walk in the light. But if anyone does sin, right? Now we're all welcomed into the team because this is all of us. If we find ourselves in sin, we have an advocate with the Father, that is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He Himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for those of the whole world. We can go to Him. When we fail, when we find we make mistakes, we run to Jesus. Because if He's truly changed us, the demonstration of change should be showing up in our life. That we have in the new life that he's given us, we have a new walk. And in that new walk, we want and have a desire to walk in the light, walking out what we actually believe. And we do that by walking more and more like Jesus, which is what he goes on to say in verse 3. He says, this is how we know that we know. Here it is. This is how you can know that you know Jesus, if we keep his commands. Because if you love him, you would obey him. You would follow him. He goes on. He says, the one who says, I have come to know him, and yet doesn't keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly, in him the love of God is made complete. So this is how we know we are in him. The one, here's the proof, the one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. That you would walk like Jesus. Is there evidence of that in your life? It's not that you're going to be perfect. Jesus is perfect. It's not that you and I are going to someday find ourselves here on this earth all of a sudden going, I'm no longer sinning. This is great. We're going to always struggle. We will always stumble. There's going to be moments of that. But here's the thing. As we grow in our relationship with Jesus, as we spend more time walking in the light, we should spend less time walking in the darkness. It's not that we're going to be sinless. It's that we should eventually start seeing, as we demonstrate change, we should begin to sin less though, right? That we should see the evidence in us. That we should see progress. We should see movement. It's part of the proof of life that we all of a sudden have a desire, a deep desire to walk more like him. It's like the game Follow the Leader. If you ever played that, it's probably been a long time for us. You know, if you follow the leader, you do what the leader does. If the leader jumps, you jump. If the leader turns, you turn. If the leader runs, you run. It's one thing to say you're playing the game, follow the leader. It's another if you're not actually following the leader. And I would argue, if you're not following the leader's commands, you're not actually following the leader, and you're not playing the game, follow the leader. If we say we know Jesus as our Lord, our Savior, and he's our God, we should see the desire to be obedient to him, to walk like he has walked. And I boil it down to this. I think most people in our culture, and even in churches, they say they know Jesus. Kind of like John is already saying. People are saying they claim to know him. But their life doesn't demonstrate the change. I would argue you probably haven't come to faith in him. It's why I kind of started, a couple years ago, started asking this question on a scale of 1 to 10. How confident are you that you would spend eternity in heaven right now if your life ended? And then if I ask that to somebody, most people are saying 7 or 8. And then I follow that up with why? Why 7 or 8? Where do you get that confidence from? And they go, I ask this all the time in my office with people, and they go, because I think I've done enough. And I'm like, well, okay, tell me more. Well, I try to go to church. I try to get in the Bible. I try to do all these things. I try to be a really nice person. And I go, yeah, you can't know. There's no assurance for you at all. Because you're trusting in the wrong thing. you're trusting that you've done enough and that will never save you. Can I tell you why I'm a 10? And it's not because I'm some special person, that Luke Weishart is some really, really great guy. It's actually far from that. It's because I fall short of the glory of God. I don't deserve his love at all. But for some reason, I believe, and I've come to know, Jesus died on the cross for me. Even if I was the only person to be on the planet, I believe Jesus would have died in my place. Again, not because I'm special, but because for some reason, I feel like John, for some reason, Jesus loves me. And so as a result of me coming to know and learn that, I had to respond to that message. And I cried out to Jesus, and I asked him to come into my life and to change me. See, there was a moment, a definitive moment, where I asked Jesus to come into my life. Most people that I'm sitting down with, they don't have a definitive moment. They just say, hey, I believe. And I'm like, that's great. So when did you come to believe that to be true? Believe that Jesus died for you. Well, I've always known that. You don't know that. In fact, I know that's completely opposite, because I'm reading God's word, and God's word says we all have been separated from God. Remember at the very beginning of 1 John, where John is saying, listen, God is what? Light. And there is absolutely no darkness in him at all. And then in Romans 3:23, it says, you and I, we all have fallen short of the glory of God. We are all filled with darkness. Do I have to prove it? Do we have to reveal our hearts and our internal thoughts and what we have done and what our actions? Man, it doesn't have to take a genius to understand, man, we are all filled with darkness. So we're all separate from God. So there is no hope. But God came into the world to die a death you and I deserve, to be our substitute, to then extend you and I a gift, one that you have to receive, you don't automatically get. You have to open the gift. It's free. You don't have to do anything to earn it. You don't have to clean up your life to receive it. You just have to ask him for it. He's done the work. So Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Period. Guaranteed, 100% of the time, you can know that you are saved. So have you cried out to Jesus? And if you know right now, I have never done that, but you want to do that, that's how we're going to close this morning. And if you don't know if you are sure of it or not, you can make sure right now. You can cry out to him humbly, turning from your way and trusting in Jesus. So we don't do this every week, but that's how I would love to close this morning. I think it's way too important to not give you an opportunity to respond to him. And so I'm just going to lead you in a prayer here in a second. And if you would cry out to Jesus in your own words, in your own mind, humbly, with your full heart to him, acknowledging your sin, but believing he died for you, Jesus is telling you, John is saying, I learned this from him. You can know him. You can be in a relationship with the Father and the Son. So would you cry out to him? And then after we pray, I'm just going to ask you to keep your heads down for just a moment longer. And I'm going to ask, if you made that decision, would you let me know? And I'm just going to ask you, would you raise your hand? This morning, I believe that there's 9 people already in our other 2 services that made that decision. And if you would make that decision, let me tell you, it is the greatest decision you can make in your entire life. He, Jesus, God, changes everything. It doesn't mean life is going to be easy after this decision. In fact, Jesus tells us, if you follow me, life might get difficult. So it's not, hey, I'm going to follow Jesus because I want life to be really easy. But life with Jesus is completely better. And in the new life, you have a new desire to walk in the light rather than the darkness. And if you can understand that this morning, cry out to him. Let me pray with you. Dear God, I'm praying right now, maybe for some in this room for the first time. That I can know that I know you. And so I pray that you would come into my life. That you would change me. Because God, I admit to you, I have sinned against you, a perfect, righteous, holy God. And that sin has separated me from you. And I believe you died on the cross for me to pay for my sin, the debt penalty that I owe. And because of that, God, I confess I need you to be my Savior. I need you to become my God. I need you. Would you forgive me of my sin? Would you come into my life? And would you help me for the rest of my life to not walk in darkness, but walk in the light. And I pray this in your holy name, in Jesus' name, amen. If you made that decision, would you, with your heads down for a moment longer, would you just raise your hand for just a moment? Thanks. Thanks. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Would you guys look up here? If you just made that decision, your life, Jesus is saying, your life has completely changed. You have been given new life in him. In that new life, you're promised, you're guaranteed eternal life. In your life, from this moment on, you begin a journey of walking with your Savior, with Jesus. Everything has changed. We're excited for you that you made that decision. It is the greatest decision you can make in your life. If you want more information about that decision you just made, there's a book at the Information Center. I would love to be able to give that to you as a gift from us to you, just to help you on this journey. But next week, we're going to continue going through 1 John, and so we'd love to have you back. But right now, let's close in prayer, and then I'll get you guys out of here. Lord, we thank you so much for those in this room that just made that decision. God, that their eternity in that moment has changed. That they went from death to life, that they've been given now new life in you. God, thank you. And thank you for so many in this room that they have already had come into this room making a decision, have made a decision to follow you. And Lord, we pray that we would be a church that would walk in the light, not walking in the darkness, that we would walk actually what we believe, and we would walk like you walked, Lord. And God, we thank you for your love for us. And because of your love, we love you here at Grace. We want to praise you here. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you guys next week. You guys are dismissed.